And today we're going to explore Scripture, and we're going to see some of these themes come out of Scripture as we continue in our series in the Acts of the Apostles. If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We're going to continue in our journey. It's been a month since we were in Acts, and so I hope the memories come flooding back. Paul has been in Ephesus most recently. Well, that's the place that was focused on. And then he did another detour back through Macedonia and Greece. And on his return to Jerusalem, he swings by the coast of Asia Minor to a place called Miletus, where he calls a gathering, a meeting of the elders there. And what is it that he has to say to them? It's in his farewell address to these elders, these co-workers in the gospel. Well, essentially, I'm co-opting some of the Christmas language. Okay, he's saying, farewell, merry gentlemen. Farewell, merry gentlemen. Even though some of the stuff that he's got to talk about isn't so merry. He's talking about hard challenges. But he's also talking about what it is that gives us joy. What it is that can make us merry. The gospel itself is the only thing that can sustain us in ministry. It's a great farewell speech. And whenever we think of farewell speeches, there's another farewell speech that should come to mind, and that's Jesus' farewell speech to his disciples in John's Gospel. Those famous chapters 13 to 17, his farewell discourses, where he's preparing his apostles, his disciples, for his imminent departure. I love the word farewell. Do you? Do you love that word? Farewell? Maybe you don't like farewells. Maybe you've had some memories of some difficult farewells. But think about the word itself, farewell. We often use it just to mean goodbye. And goodbye can be negative as well. Unless we break it down, goodbye. Farewell. These words don't have to be negative. A goodbye is also a farewell, an expression of love. When you say goodbye to someone, do you simply say goodbye, hoping to close that chapter and move on? Or do you say it to the person sincerely wishing them goodness? When we say farewell, do we mean farewell? Go well with you. May your life be blessed until we meet again. This section of the text in Acts, which we're going to explore in some depth in the coming 2 or 3 weeks, it's Paul's farewell message to his beloved gospel co-workers from the church at Ephesus, from that region that's being impacted for Christ. And such a message that Paul gives, as it's unpacked, reveals the extent of Paul's love for those to whom he is saying farewell. You see, he really does want them to fare well. You know, it's not just a quick goodbye. Okay, bye. Hope to see you again. Paul really does want them to fare well. And how is it possible for them to fare well? In an atmosphere of such hostility and doubt about the future. humanly speaking, the mission of the church is fraught with danger. It's hopeless, humanly speaking. How is it possible for them to fare well? How is it possible for them to have a good bye? Even if, as Paul suspects, when we read this text in verse 25, he suspects that none of them will see his face again. You see, Paul knows that it's not in this life. It's not until they are all gathered together in glory that they will see his face again. I wonder this morning if you believe that greater glory awaits you. Do you have a deep conviction that the testimony that you bear is given to you by the Lord God himself? Friend, such a belief, such a deep conviction is necessary for you to have a successful and fruitful ministry. That's why conversion is absolutely crucial for us. To be truly born again is the only way that we can have the resources that we need to serve God. So if you're aware of a lack this morning, then turn to him. Come to him. Because he has more resources than you will ever need. A successful and fruitful ministry is your service to others, as empowered by the Lord God himself. This is what the elders, who Paul called to himself, needed. Paul's co-workers in the gospel at Ephesus, they needed this kind of power, this spirit-given power. And it's what we need, friends. It's what we need to truly have a Merry Christmas, to truly look ahead to a new year full of hope and full of joy to carry us through any blues that we might have. It's what we need to truly look back on a year like 2020 and give thanks for it. Aren't we hearing continually, I just want to see the back of 2020. I'll be glad when this year's gone. Me and the kids have got more rights than most to say that. But the truth is that we can be thankful for 2020. Because in 2020, we've gotten 2020 vision to see what God wants us to see, to prioritize what's important to him, to be able to look ahead to 2021, not hoping for a return to normality, to a return to what has passed, the habits and things of the past, but what lies ahead, the greater glory that awaits us, friends. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of the sermon is Farewell, Merry Gentlemen. And the 3 points that I have for you are tears, testimony, and travel. Tears, testimony, and travel. Let's read from Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Praise God for his word to us today. Paul speaks of tears. Those tears are tears of sadness, tears of pain, tears of struggle. Verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Partly because of the plots of the Jews, the resistance that gathered around him. Not because Paul himself suffered affliction, although maybe he did in his pain suffer tears. But those tears were shed because of the stubborn rebellion of humankind, the refusal to accept the grace offered by God. There was plenty for Paul to be sad about. Let's remind ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of all the trials that Paul went through. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger from the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've laboured and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Are you hearing that? Concern for all the churches in Paul's message right here and now? Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Friends, the apostles were not sinless saints that floated above the ground. They were men and women just like us. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Paul's testimony of God's provision. There's plenty for him to be sad about. There's plenty for him perhaps to have just, you know, given up the ghost. Just said, well, these trials are too much for me. I'm sick and tired of the beatings. I'm sick and tired of putting my life on the line. Sick and tired of going hungry. He could have whinged. He could have complained. But he didn't. Praise God. There's plenty of things that we could be sad about if we dwelt on it. If that is our chosen response to the situation we find ourselves in. Why do you think Paul is carrying on? Why is he gathering the elders at Miletus? It's not to give a list of complaints. It's in order to encourage them in theirs, in their struggles, through their tears, as they serve the people of God. He's there to talk about the tears of joy as well, through the hope of the gospel, the redeeming gospel of God. We've sang over the Christmas period of the tidings of comfort and joy. We sang it this morning. Tidings of comfort and joy. Is that what you know? Is that what you want others to know? Let's be about communicating that in everything we do, friends. Comfort and joy to the people who stumble and walk in darkness. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what gospel ministry is all about. Because God himself has declared peace between heaven and earth. What did Paul have to be joyful about? Verse 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. This is Paul's joy. This is Paul's delight. This is what he lives for. This is what the Ephesian elders lived for. It's what they came to know as their greatest joy. Because the seed of the gospel was planted by the faithful apostle, the faithful witness and testimony of Paul and his other co-workers. So what is it that you have to be joyful about today? Is it whatever you've been given for Christmas? Wouldn't mind betting some of the gifts that were given on Friday have already lost their luster. Wouldn't mind betting some of the batteries have already ran out. And some of the toys, some of the gadgets. What is it that we're truly joyful about today? Are we, like Paul, thankful and joyful even about our weaknesses? How incredible is that? We have a worldview planted in us by the Spirit of God, which gives thanks for and rejoices in our weaknesses. Amen? Praise God. Praise God for such a great witness and testimony. This is what testimony is all about, friends. And Paul here in the text is essentially leaving his testimony with these Ephesian elders. He's laying the pattern for a gospel worker in a fragile and broken world, a world which continually, relentlessly kicks back and denies the truth of God's word. Perhaps we could say that this is Paul's last will and testament. Remember how when Paul preached in Ephesus, his preaching stirred up a riot. Do you remember that? In Ephesus. It didn't just like whip people up into a spiritual frenzy. It didn't just, you know, cause a line of people after the sermon to just pat him on the back and say, great words, pastor. He was out there preaching in the streets, whipping up the whole town into a frenzy. The word of God created a riot. Why did it create a riot? It didn't create a riot because it was just, you know, spreading words of affirmation for every single person and every single lifestyle and every single bent of humankind. It stirred up a riot because he preached against idolatry. He preached against false hopes and sinful living. preached powerfully against idolatry. Idolatry was big business in Ephesus. It's what people lived for. It's no less what we live for. The idolatry of human life. The idolatry of self-sufficiency. Of comfort that we can make for ourselves. Friends, idolatry is still big business today. But it's being shaken to the core. Have you noticed? Idolatry is being shaken to the core by COVID. So much of what people say about their lives revolves around them. Have you noticed? The Christian witness is a testimony of how our lives revolve around and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our Maker, our Redeemer, our Lord. Paul also has testified that his apostleship, his witness, has the stamp of approval from God. Remember in chapter 19, verse 11, we see that miracles by the hands of Paul are given by God as a sign of approval, a sign of authenticity, a sign of endorsement from God. This is what gives his preaching such an undeniable edge, because people cannot deny the signs and miracles that accompany his ministry. But the word itself, the word that he preaches, is powerful. Verse 20 in chapter 19 says that the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word itself is powerful. The word of the gospel brings its fruit, awakens hearts, gives hope, brings conviction. Paul notes that he is not selective in his bearing of the testimony that God has given him. As he speaks to these Ephesian elders, he says to them that they must preach the whole counsel of God's word. Don't just choose the nice bits, the easy bits, the juicy bits, the favourite bits. Preach the whole counsel of God. Verse 27 in chapter 20. That's what we've read this morning. In verse 20, he says that he did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable to you and teaching you both in public and from house to house. Friends, this is how the church gets built up. Through a community together, out on the streets, in a public gathering like this one, and in one another's homes. Friends, this is vitally important, because it's only in preaching the whole counsel, not just that God loves his people and wants to save them, but what it is that God wants to save us from. Why his saving action is necessary in the first place. Paul sums up the gospel that both Jews and Greeks must be saved. How? Through repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we must sincerely repent, confess and reject our sin and the offence that it causes to holy God and to others, and put our whole faith, our trust and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose sacrifice on the cross once and for all pays the price that's due for our wrongdoing, and whose life is a model for us to joyfully follow. Paul encourages the elders to believe and to proclaim that idolatry is to have false hopes in the things and lifestyles around us that are contrary to God's will. He encourages them that to proclaim idolatry is sinful. To proclaim a half measure of the gospel is sinful because our culture all around us is saturated by idolatry. And for us to just offer, you know, a pleasant sounding gospel is a dangerous strategy. It wins no one. We must speak the whole counsel of God. It may cost us. It may mean that we suffer like Paul and the others in the early church. But it is the truth. Friends, it is the only means of snatching some from the fire, from a fate worse than death. And Paul fulfilled this ministry wherever he went, both in public and behind closed doors. The mission of the Word of God became everything to him. Everything. And it's essential that the elders at Ephesus to whom Paul is speaking, and that all of us know that this whole counsel, God's uniquely wise and glorious counsel, is available to us and is essential to the message of gospel hope that we proclaim in and through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the testimony that we bear. The essential testimony that we bear is of our change of heart, our change of perspective. It's not what the Lord has given us materially. It's not a change in our outward circumstances. Although it's true that every good gift comes from Him, so we must give thanks for those things. But essentially our testimony is that God has turned us from being idolaters to being sold out for the gospel, to being disciples of Christ, His Son, in whom He is well pleased. The one whom arrived that first Christmas 2,000 years ago. The one who had travelled through the stars and space to come to earth. To come to this lowly planet inhabited by sinful men and women. To redeem us and to give us life in all its fullness. So just as the Lord travelled and condescended, came to us, Paul is a man of travel. He travels on. Notice that when he's satisfied that the gospel seeds have been planted successfully in one place, what does he do? Does he stay there? He stays only long enough to encourage that group of elders before he moves on to go and plant another church, to go and start another ministry, knowing that the gospel will bear fruit. God's word will not return void. And so, as we read the text again, we see the nature of this mission, this ministry, as Paul travels on with his companions. And yet the knowledge of the trials and the tribulations and the punishments and the struggles that he's going to endure, the knowledge of that reality doesn't stop him. It's incredible. Verse 23, he says, "In every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. Perhaps even more than that awaits him." Verse 25, he says that he knows that none of those among whom he's gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see him again. Because the end of his earthly life is coming up. He knows that it's in all likelihood not going to end quietly in old age, in his bed, many years from now. Because with tenacity he's taken the gospel out to save souls. Praise the Lord. I wonder if we would carry on in that situation. Why and how does Paul carry on, friends? Well, it's because of his testimony. It's his testimony and knowledge personally of the gospel of the grace of God. If you'd had the kind of encounter that Paul had, the kind of reversal of circumstances from being a great persecutor of the church, one dragging the saints of Christ off to jail and worse, to encountering the risen Lord Jesus on his road to Damascus, would you deny? Would you be able to do anything else but bow the knee to this God? How could Paul have had the conversion experience that he had and travelled so extensively with such great effect and have suffered through so many trials with God's provision for him if the Lord had not been with him? How is it that Harry and Rebecca and I could travel through this year without the Lord, without a good number of his saints loving us and supporting us as you so kindly have? What about you? Perhaps now is the right time for you to acknowledge, even through tears, the kindness and mercy of God in preserving and empowering you to live your lives, to make the sacrifices that you have made, to preserve your life, even some of you, as I speak to you, know what I'm talking about. For his great gospel of grace to be known ever more greatly in our lives and the lives of those around us, we must travel, we must testify, we must be those who spread salt and light in this world. This is what Paul is asking the Ephesian elders to do. Friends, Paul did not shrink from his mission to travel on and spread the message of new life in Jesus. And we mustn't either. We face a new year ahead of us and the challenge to carry the torch forward. To be those who bear the baton and pass it on to a new generation. We must travel on. Perhaps like some of our friends who've moved on this year, led by the Lord to other places, but certainly to localities, workplaces, and from home to home around us. We must share the great hope and great Saviour who now stands perhaps so much taller than he did a year ago for you. How great is your Saviour at the end of 2020? Has he brought you great joy and gladness? Has he given you great comfort this year through the very many sufferings? We must also cover ground in our discipleship. We travel on as we walk, like the page walked in the footsteps of King Wenceslas. We must walk in the footsteps of our Master, of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as his disciples, as his followers. And Paul was a great disciple. He wasn't just a great apostle coming along and declaring what must be done to others. He was a great disciple. He was a disciple first, a follower first, before he could encourage others to come alongside him and to follow after him. Remember what he said? He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That last little bit is vitally important. As I follow Christ. Friends, none of us can be effective parents, can be effective leaders, if we're not following the greatest leader of all, the greatest parent of all. And Paul knew that the Ephesian elders also needed to know this. They needed to know it so that they could model it to others in Ephesus and beyond, as they raised disciples and grew as disciples, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. Remember what another apostle said. Well, first of all, remember what the Lord Jesus himself said in John's Gospel, chapter 12, that we looked at on Christmas Day. Those of you who tuned in, John chapter 12 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. You want to know where true value is found? It's found in a life that's sold out for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in a life that doesn't hanker after the things the world hankers after. Doesn't pay much time, any time, to the idolatry of the world. Friends, as we prepare to step into another new year, 2021, a year in which, like Paul says in verse 22 of our text today, we don't know what will happen to us there. That's what Paul says. He doesn't know exactly what awaits him. We don't know. But we can share the same confidence of our brother Paul, which is born from the promises of Jesus Christ himself, that he will be there with us and that his glory will be revealed, as we don't hope in the things of the world. We don't trust the illusion of life here, but we trust in the unique life that is born of his blood and by his spirit within us. That's why we call this series, why I've called it Life in the Spirit. Because truly, friends, there is no other life. Other things are just deceptions for a season that will eventually prove themselves empty. Come to the one who can fill you up for all eternity. Let's bow our heads in prayer.